Panzani. We are part of an association of churches called Converge Northeast. That's about 93 churches or so who have agreed that we're going to support one another, encourage one another, hold one another accountable. And whenever you have a group of churches doing that, you need someone who helps to coordinate, continue to guide in the right direction, and make sure that we're all thinking the same way and moving in the same direction, equipping, empowering, and doing a whole number of other things. So this is more than just a pastor to the churches, but really pastor to pastors and friends to friends and encouragers to encouragers. Tim has just started doing that with us. I'm going to invite him on up. We're committed to Converge Northeast and helping this become an association of churches that bring honor and glory to God in all that we do. So as Tim comes, I just want to pray with you, brother. Father, we're grateful for Tim. We're grateful that he was willing to say yes to you. We thank you that you've placed him in this role, in this position. And we thank you for the fellowship that we get to have with him today. Father, we do pray that you would hide Tim behind the cross even right now, Lord God, that we would hear your words for us through him. Lord, guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Derek. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. You may not know this, but Pastor Derek actually serves with me on the board of Converge Northeast. And so we have a great partnership with you, Pastor Bruce and Pastor Derek, but it's great to be here this morning. A little bit about me. I served just up the road a little bit for about 10 years at Grace Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts. And so I'm familiar with Massachusetts. I'm not a native of Massachusetts, but I lived in the Northeast for about 35 years now. Prior to my time at Grace Chapel, I actually served in corporate life. I worked in corporate human resources for a small savings bank on the North Shore and then at the corporate office of Marshall's, the retail chain. And so in the mid-90s, God called me into full-time Christian ministry. And so we all have these opportunities to say yes to what God is doing in us and in the church. So as we were thinking about what message I would bring today, and I talked with Pastor Bruce about this, he asked me to share a little bit about the vision of our churches in the Northeast. And actually, as I was walking around this morning, I looked at some of your literature, and more importantly, the picture of the church that came to me is as I saw you interacting with one another, as you welcomed me, a stranger, into your midst, the friendly faces that are here, that's a picture of what the church should be. And then I picked up this laying in the lobby, and you're probably familiar with this. And this is a picture of the church, of how we are to be as Christ followers. But I want to back up a little bit. I want to take you back to the year 1963. It's a long time ago for some of you, before many of you were born. Think of this. It's a small town, rural community, small hospital. There's a young woman barely out of high school who's in the maternity ward, and she's going into labor. This woman has already decided she's going to give up her baby, because there's no father in the picture, and think of the year, 1963, and the stigma that that brings to this young woman. Now picture a family that's praying for this young woman. They know her circumstances. They have decided to adopt this as-of-yet unborn child. This family is a family of Christ followers. They are nurtured in a local church that loves and honors Jesus Christ. They are discipled in that church. They are motivated not by their own needs, but by what God has put on their heart to do to help this young woman and to help this child. Well, this child is born at 1 pound, 12 ounces. So think of that in 1963. It's not even certain that the child would live. The child did live, six months in an incubator. I'm told that the baby would have fit in the palm of the father's hand. So that's the church in action, where Christ followers are motivated to reach out into the community, to reach out and speak into a need that exists. That's a picture of what God's church is. And so as we think about this, I believe that healthy, gospel-proclaiming churches are the only answer for our problems today. The only answer for our problems. So quickly, as I think about this, in our movement of churches, you may ask the question, well, why are we part of a movement of churches? Pastor Derek explained that a little bit, but I also think about it this way. And I think about the healthy, vibrant picture that I have of you this morning. There are communities in the Northeast that do not have a Bible-believing, gospel-oriented church. For about the last year, I've been meeting with a group of pastors. Before I took this position with Converge, I served a local church in Avon, Connecticut. We were gathering for about a year in the northwest part of Connecticut, Litchfield County. It's a rural part of the state of Connecticut. And where we were meeting, in the town in the upper northwest corner, in that whole area of that corner, there is not one gospel church. Not one. We have areas of the Northeast like that. And so part of what I do through our network of churches is to multiply healthy churches. So it's helping to strengthen existing churches and to multiply churches to reach those areas, yes, even in the Northeast, that do not have a gospel presence. So that's why we need more healthy churches. We need more healthy, multiplying churches. So in our movement of churches, we think about it this way. The first way we think about our vision is we want to open the front door. Makes sense, doesn't it? Open that door to allow the people to come in. We want to do this through church planting, through multi-siting, and joining. We want to grow our missionaries and more than double the number of missionaries. I know that Trinity is very involved in God's work around the world. I'm going to be coming up for a luncheon in May to celebrate with you of what God is doing around the world. We want to close the back door. Isn't it interesting? I don't know about you, but I see the phenomena of people moving from church to church. And we often wonder why that is. And so we want to make sure that we're growing healthy disciples. And so what I see here, in at least in your literature, is you have a system for how to promote spiritual growth within the body through small groups. And if you're not in a small group, I'm going to get on board with Derek and say, man, you need to get in a small group. That's where life transformation begins to happen. And third, we want to tear down the walls. Well, what do we mean by that? Again, I said that the church is the only answer for what ails us today. Societal issues, racial issues. We want to break down these racial and cultural barriers that exist in our society today. Because only the gospel and only Jesus Christ is the answer to that. Not politics, not government funding, none of that. Those can be tools, of course, but the gospel is the answer. And finally, we want to build the house. What do I mean by that? Well, again, it's this idea that from strong, healthy churches, that's what enables us to multiply ministry. And so we want to have a strong base in which to do that. And so as I think about the vision of what a church looks like, I want to take us to Scripture. That's the best place to go. Because the words I just shared before, they were thought up by humans. But I want to take us to Acts chapter 2 because that gives us a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. So let me take you there. We'll find it in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47. And if you have a Bible, please follow along with me or use your electronic device, that's fine too. And so let's read this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. In these verses is captured a picture of the church. And I want to pull that apart with you a little bit this morning. And we see that in the early church, one, the first point is a healthy church is upward focused. A healthy church is upward focused. So think about that with me for a moment. In verse 42, we see that the early believers were devoted to breaking of bread and to the prayers. And the way this phrase is structured in Greek indicates that this activity is corporate because there's a definite article in front of the word prayers. They celebrated worship by sharing the Lord's Supper and by having corporate prayer. And the interesting thing is the early church didn't have a building like we have a building today. They met in the temple courts, and they also met in people's homes. And so we know that these acts of worship took place not only publicly, but in smaller house churches. And so the first aspect of this upward-looking church is healthy worship. It's what we enjoyed together this morning. It's when we come together in the presence of God and we're giving of ourselves this, you've heard this phrase, an offering of praise. And so when you lift your voice, and one of my gifts is singing. I love to sing. And so when I'm hearing the team sing, I love singing alongside them. I was actually here when they were rehearsing and had a chance to hear some of the songs I hadn't heard before and so that I could sing more lustily as we come together. But I love to raise my voice. I love to hear our voices raised together in praise. And so interestingly enough, I think in today's church, we often get caught in our consumeristic views, the worship wars, if you will. Well, that I didn't like that song. I didn't like that element of the worship service. I didn't like the pastor's talk today. I didn't like how so-and-so did this in the worship service. I want to challenge us to think a little bit differently as we come into worship. When we come into worship, whichever way we enter, I want you to think about this. What is your posture? You know what posture is. It's how you comport yourself. And we want to think about our posture as we enter into the presence of God. Think with me for a minute. If Queen Elizabeth of England were in town visiting, not sure why she would, but hypothetically, she's visiting. I'm going to pick a non-controversial figure like that. What would your posture be? You would probably be in awe to meet the Queen of the British Commonwealth, right? How much more so should we be in awe when we come into the presence of the God of the universe? God is here. Where two or more of us are gathered, there he will be with us. So what is our posture when we come into worship? Is it what we want to receive, or is it what we want to give? You're a worshiping church, I can tell that. Your voices and your hands are raised together. But what is our posture? The second aspect of an upward-focused church is healthy prayer. There's several aspects of prayer. There's our corporate prayer life and there's our private prayer life. And both are necessary in our Christian journey. Because as we pray together, our hearts are unified with one another and they're unified with God's heart. Vibrant corporate prayer is foundational to all of what we do in ministry. Prayer is what I call an aligning activity. It's this activity because of our posture before God. As I said, our hearts are aligned with one another, and they're aligned with God. As a side note, I had the privilege of serving as executive pastor of a church in Central Connecticut for the last 14 years. And we always struggled as a staff team to how do we do staff prayer? And we used to hold staff prayer apart from our staff meeting. And I really got convicted because about five staff members would come. And I would never require it because I felt that if you didn't come to prayer voluntarily, then your heart wouldn't be in the right place. And so what I began to do is I incorporated our staff prayer time with our staff meeting. And that was risky, because as the staff leader, I wanted to make sure we got stuff done. So we all had a two-hour block for staff meeting, 10 to 12 every week. An interesting thing happened. As we began to dedicate that time together as a staff, it didn't matter if it was the written time was 30 minutes, but sometimes the prayer time went to 45 minutes. Sometimes it went to an hour. Sometimes it went to an hour and 15 minutes. But you know what? Whatever was left in that two-hour block, we got done what the Lord wanted us to get done. Because what happened? Oftentimes, I'd have an agenda to cover, and I needed to make sure we hit those items on the agenda. But after prayer time, I took a look at that agenda. It didn't work anymore, because God had a different agenda. That's what happens when our hearts become aligned. And so I want to put out there, are you a praying church? Do you pray as individuals? Do you come together corporately to inquire of the Lord when you have major decisions, when you have major celebrations? Are you inquiring of the Lord? One more thought about this idea of an upward focused church is that when we come together on Sunday, we often think of Sunday as the beginning of the week. I want to think about with you this idea that as we come together for worship, it should be a culmination of a week where you're actually the whole week you're preparing for what happens here on Sunday morning. So as you walk with God through His Word and through prayer, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I want you to think about that as all in preparation for what's going to happen here. That as you come and as God has worked in you and through you, you're coming to celebrate His mighty works in your life. I get that it's hard. This was a very difficult week in the life of our family. And yet, I can praise the name of the Lord. Yes, it was difficult, but because I see His faithfulness through that I can come this morning and offer my sacrifice of praise to Him. The second point, a healthy church is inward focused. So the first aspect of this inward focus is learning. This passage states that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Early believers acknowledged that Jesus had appointed the apostles as teachers, and they submitted to their authority. Now, I'm not going to get into the idea of what apostolic ministry looks like today. The key question for us is, what does a learning church look like? And certainly, yes, as we come together and open God's Word together on a Sunday morning, and the pastor proclaims the Word of God, that's one aspect of a learning church. Another aspect is being part of a small group. But I would challenge us to look at it this way, that it can't be just head knowledge. And Pastor Derek talked about this a little bit earlier as he was talking about small groups. A healthy learning church is one that takes seriously the authority of Scripture, and where each, notice I said each, where each Christ follower submits him or herself to it. Pastor and teacher will preach and teach the Scriptures faithfully. Parents, listen up, parents. Parents will teach Scripture to their children. And I love the idea of Awana, as you were talking about that. That's a way that as parents we can help equip our kids. My kids are in their 20s now. My oldest just got married 2 weeks ago. They grew up in Awana. Our church at the time didn't offer Awana, so we actually took our kids to another church because we believed in what Awana was doing. And our kids still remember passages of Scripture today because of Awana. Awana is a way that the kids can write the Scripture upon their hearts. But it can't, as I said, just stop at filling our head with knowledge. Gaining knowledge and real learning are two very different things. When we learn, we take action, we change, we transform. And especially as we apply God's word in our life, it's the Holy Spirit that works in us and through us to bring about transformation. That's why as we grow together into Christ-likeness, it must be in community. Small groups, it's where you're doing life together, where you're seeing the highs and the lows of life. My wife and I were part of a young couple small group, if I can even think about that. I can't. That's like so many years ago that we were four couples that met for 7 years. And at this point, we are all over the country, but yet you know what we do? We have a reunion every year where we get back together as couples and remember those 7 years that we spent together. They were invaluable, and there were incredible highs and lows that we walked through as couples. There is intentional, life-giving discipleship occurring in the church so that people who follow Jesus Christ are spurring one another on to maturity. The church is being led by the Spirit of God to submit to the Word of God. That's what we do collectively together. The second aspect of an inward-focused church is healthy care. Now, the word here is the fellowship, and the Greek word there is koinonia. Koinonia expresses what we share together, what we have received together, and what we participate in together. In a spiritual sense, what we share in common is the grace of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come from different backgrounds, nations, and cultures, yet through koinonia and the grace of God, we are unified in our common faith. We can't avoid in this passage that the believers in the church also shared their material possessions. They sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I don't believe this scripture passage is advocating socialism or Marxism, because this was all done voluntarily. Those who had the ability did so, and they shared with those that had a need. And the big idea here is that those who were able gladly shared their material possessions. Those in the early church cared for and shared with the poor in the body of Christ. So what does this look like for us in a country where we are the most affluent of all nations? Might we in the American church be called to simplify in order to be more generous? Pastor and theologian John Stott states it this way: our God is a generous God. Grace is another word for generosity. And if our God is a generous God, we must be generous too. I would like to see more generosity, more simplicity, more contentment in the Christian community. It would be a great witness to the world. Well, the third aspect of a healthy church is a healthy church is outward focused. Worship, prayer, learning, and care can all occur in the cocoon of the local church. If that's all that is done, we are too introspective, self-centered, and self-serving. It's when we get to verse 47 that we see the church's mission to the world described. The phrase says this: the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And it's very important because it's really the Lord who was doing the work, of course. And if we think about this in the aspect of evangelism, is that the Lord is the one who changes hearts, not me. I can't change a person's heart. It's really the Spirit working in that person. So, but does this mean that we don't have any responsibility in the aspect of evangelism? People were added. They were attracted by the preaching. They were attracted by the teaching of the apostles. They were attracted through the witness of ordinary people. They were attracted by the winsomeness as they observed the church meeting in the temple courts. They were probably going, I don't know what's going on there, but I need to check that out. Because look at how the people are taking care of one another. Look at how the people are loving one another and caring for one another. I don't have that. There's a winsomeness that happens when the world observes what's happening through you in the life of the church. Evangelism is this continuous outreach into the community. Again, I'll go back to one of the flyers I saw. And what it says here, and you're familiar with it, but I love this because I think this does capture what we are to be as a local church, where you come together, gather for Sunday worship. You connect in small groups. You serve in a couple of ministries. And then you invest in relational evangelism. I think oftentimes we tend to differentiate between outreach when it comes to local versus world outreach. Scripture doesn't do that. It talks about outreach, facets of outreach, but it's all. Listen to this, Matthew 18, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And it's interesting because this idea of all nations, those are not political entities. The word in Greek is tanta ta ethne. That means all peoples, all language groups. So think about that. And think about your community. What is God doing? He's bringing the world here. And so there's an aspect of evangelism that we can do right here. And then Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The big idea here, it's near and far, not one or the other, it's all of the above. God's desire is that all nations, all people, will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, will all choose? No. But it's still our responsibility to proclaim the message of the gospel. So what does this look like today? As I mentioned, before I started in full-time ministry, my wife and I attended Grace Chapel in Lexington, where as a layperson, I served in the worship ministry. And in those days, things were a little bit different. It wasn't as much contemporary worship. We still had a large choir there, and Grace had a very, very large Christmas outreach. In fact, it was routinely, I think we did 13 or 14 performances over two weekends to about 15,000 people. In those days, people would come, and they would make a decision for Christ. And to think about that, that's a model of church that's called the attractional model of church. The things have shifted in the last 15 to 20 years, that in our society, folks are less inclined to come to the church, especially those that don't know Jesus. And this idea of the attractional nature of the church is passing for whatever reason. And increasingly, we need to reach into our communities. And so just as your vision plan talks about in terms of what life at Trinity looks like, how are you reaching into your community? Now, as a church staff member, that can be pretty convicting. A couple of years ago, I got to think about this, and I said, wow, in my prayer time, I got really convicted because I was spending all my time in the church. All of my relationships were in the church. I worked with people. I had friends in the church. I really had no relationships outside of the church. And so I really began to examine and pray, okay, God, what would you like me to do? Well, I'm a track nut. I mean, track and field, running. I was a competitive runner a long time ago. And so what I began to do is volunteer at the local high school. And so right now, I'm a volunteer coach. And I coach this particular, if anyone's a 400-meter runner or an 800-meter runner, I coach those athletes. And it's a way for me to use those gifts and talents that God has given me and give back to the community. So much so that I've been doing it for about 6 years, and I'm still trying to do it even though my travel schedule is what it is. But a couple of years ago, I got approached by the school A well-beloved staff member passed away suddenly that many of the sports teams knew very well. And I got a phone call from the superintendent of schools in my office and said, "Tim, we'd like your help. We know you're a pastor, and we would like you to come over." And the superintendent was struggling for words. "Would you like me to come over and help with the students?" "Yes, yes, yes." "Well, what does that look like?" "Well, we're going to do a gathering." Well, he couldn't say we're going to do like a memorial service because it was in a public high school. But the long story short was, because of the relationships that I built with the school administration and the faculty and the coaches, they allowed me to come and minister to students in an appropriate way, share the message of the gospel in a public school setting. If I hadn't built those relationships, and most importantly, that God hadn't used that, because it's really, he's the one that deserves the glory for allowing that to happen. That's how I was able to reach into that high school and minister to the kids. So, what does that look like for you? We need to find out more about what our towns and cities need and find ways to meet those needs. It's interesting in the Northeast, because even though we're in a major metropolitan area, our towns tend to be town-like. We think in those terms. A story in Avon, Connecticut is that, so Avon, Connecticut, it's interesting, the towns are like, we have an Avon, Connecticut, and a Canton, Connecticut right next door, just like you have Avon and Canton here. So Avon and Canton, Connecticut, they can't even share emergency services, because they think town. So what's the heartbeat of your town? What do people talk about? And what can you speak into? That's a way to reach into your community. Another way to think about this is that Trinity wants to be known in such a way that the town would miss you if you weren't here, because you want to be able to make a difference. Well, let me go back to my story of the little boy, that little premature baby boy. The little boy who was adopted into that Christian family is standing before you today. I still have two dents in the back of my skull because of the trauma of my birth. They haven't gone away. And oh, by the way, the head nurse that assisted in the maternity ward was my adopted mother's sister. God was at work through his people in the church. I was rescued from what I'm not entirely certain, what little I know about my biological family, it wasn't good. In fact, the father, biological father, we found some records, and let's put it this way, he had gone through two divorces for extreme cruelty. So God rescued me from that. And even when I found out I was adopted, I never really had much interest in finding my biological parents, other than for medical reasons. And even after all these years, I don't really think about it a lot. God gave me incredible grace, because he reminds me continually that not only did he rescue me physically, but he rescued me spiritually because of God-honoring disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a tangible illustration of God's great redemptive purposes being accomplished through his people and through the ministry of the local church. My parents' actions, which not only rescued me, but I have an older sister who's also adopted. It was because they had an active and growing faith. Faith that was less concerned about their own needs, so much so that they were willing to rescue and raise and provide for two adopted children. And as I close, where is your church? I see a lot of what God is doing through you this morning. So just to sum, a healthy church, there's no perfect thing that has humans in it, because we're all subject to our fallen nature. But there's a balance that we need to have. So a healthy church is one that looks upward as we express our devotion and worship through celebrating the Lord's Supper and prayer and formal and informal gatherings. A healthy church looks inward as we are devoted to teaching and then exhibiting loving care and support. And finally, a healthy church looks outward as we see the Lord at work in people's hearts to draw them to salvation. We participate in His work in sharing the good news of the gospel, and we rejoice when we see Him transforming the lives of men and women. Friends, we live in a world that desperately needs to hear the message of the gospel. If you think just probably across that street, across the street from where you live, maybe even in your own families, you have loved ones, friends, neighbors, coworkers that desperately need to know what you know. They need Jesus. And so how can you play a role in that? How can you play a role of introducing those folks to someone that means so much to you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. I thank you for how you have placed it in the community of Norwood and the surrounding region. I pray, God, that you would use the leadership here, Pastor Bruce, Pastor Derek, the elders, the other staff members, the other leaders within this church, to grow folks into the Christ-likeness, and then, Father, as they grow, to be able to reach into the community so that not only are they a blessing, but they provide the light of Jesus Christ that this dark world needs to know. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share. And I look forward, God, to see how we may partner together for your glory. I pray this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.